Well, good morning. Hey, it's good to have you here today. Would you take your Bibles and turn them over to John chapter 13, John chapter 13 and verse 18, as we continue in our study in the Gospel according to John. There's a story that was told by a Catholic priest who lived in the United Kingdom. When he was a boy, his father was a man who worked at a local slaughterhouse. And when the truck would pull up with a load of sheep, the sheep could sense, either by smell or some other means, that this was a dangerous place. And when they put the gangplank up to disembark the sheep would not move. They would not move. If you tried to go up there, they would resist you. They would not come down. So what they came up with was a sheep that lived at the slaughterhouse. It grazed around the slaughterhouse. The men took care of the sheep. And after a while, the sheep became very, very comfortable at the slaughterhouse. And then when the trucks would come in, they would take a rope and they would lead the sheep up onto the truck, untie the sheep, walk off, and the sheep was very happy to leave. And so he would come down and literally walk into a corral where all the other sheep would follow him. And they would all follow him to their doom. Now, the men at that slaughterhouse called that sheep Judas, and obviously for good reason. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' prediction that one of his disciples would betray him. And no one probably saw everything that was going to happen here, and that's one of the things we will come away with. So let's look at our text beginning at verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe and I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, Jesus mentions three important things in our text. The first one is that Jesus' prediction of a betrayal is a sign. It's a sign that he is who he says he is. And he literally tells us that. When it happens, I'm telling you now, when it happens that you will remember what I said, and you will know that I am who I claim to be, the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus gives his followers authority. Look at this. And to me, this is fascinating. When anyone has been truly sent by the Lord to teach or preach, so the Lord has sent them, if that is true, there's a correlation between the acceptance of that person and the acceptance of Christ himself. From the acceptance of Christ to the acceptance of God. This is a perfect chain of command, and it is laid out perfectly. And we see something very, very similar in Luke's gospel. We read this in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so it's very clearly delineated that God the Father sent his Son, the Son sent whoever is following. And of course, he's talking about his disciples in this case. But I think that still has some kind of calling upon us as well. So Jesus demonstrates that there's a time that is coming when he will no longer be around. He's kind of demonstrating, he's trying to prepare his disciples, that there's coming a time when you and I will be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I think that's very important for us to understand. Third, Jesus reveals that one of them is going to betray him. He just comes right out and says it, and instantly the disciples, how did they react to this? Did they instantly go, oh, and they all looked over at Judas? I mean, you know, hey, we knew it was Judas from the very beginning. I mean, you know, when the master sent us out two by two, it was Judas that never got anyone saved. It was Judas that when he prayed for healing, it never happened. In fact, when he prayed for anything, nothing happened. And we knew from the beginning that Judas was the one. Is that what they said? No, not quite. Look at this. In verse 22, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They were all looking around like, oh, who is it? They didn't have a clue. Verse 23, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, hey, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one, notice that, it says, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So we read this text, and we notice that none of the disciples get it. I mean, they're all looking at each other. They're dumbfounded. They don't have a clue. They're not even kind of like looking over at Judas with a little bit of suspicion. I mean, they're looking at everybody with suspicion because they don't know. And in some Gospels, we see, you know, is it me? I mean, we see that. Is it me? I mean, they don't have a clue. Who's he talking? Is he talking about me? Is he talking about who? I mean, they don't know. And there's such a loss that Peter looks at John and gets his attention and says, hey, ask him who it is. And so John, who happens to be leaning against him, says, hey, who is it? And Jesus tells him, the one I take this bread and give this bread to after I dip it into the sauce, I'm going to give it to him. He's the one. And even as Jesus speaks to Judas, giving him the bread, we see three pictures that emerge from this that are very, very noticeable from this text. The first one is that the devil entered Judas. That's John's description. It's not like he was possessed. That's not at all. It's just that no longer was he this disciple. He's like turned completely. And I think that's the picture, but he enters him. And this is the moment. John Phillips notes that at this point, it's when Judas crosses the boundary marker. It's when he crosses the frontier and goes to another country. It's when he literally becomes that betrayer or traitor. And he himself is being led to his own slaughter because Satan has taken him over. And anytime the devil takes you anywhere, it's not going to be for your good, not at all. And I think it's very important to remember that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. But on the same hand, we also have an adversary that is real and true and wants to shipwreck our faith. And in the illustration of the sheep and the slaughterhouse, there was a sheep that led others to their doom. And in our case, there is an adversary that wants to shipwreck our faith, who wants to lead you away from God's grace and his mercy and his safety and the fortress that you find in him, and he wants to absolutely wreck you. He wants to wreck you. Judas, as it turns out, betrayed Jesus. But before that even happened, Jesus recognized that Judas was going to follow another and that he would be led by that other to his doom, to his slaughter. And that was the one who rebelled against God in heaven and took a third of the angels with him. The devil himself. That's the first picture. The second picture is this. The disciples seem to be totally unaware, so oblivious to the fact that what Judas was up to, that John Phillips writes this, and I quote, little did they know that the errand on which he, Judas, was now embarked would pay off its dreadful dividends before the next day was out in the murder of their master and the suicide of Judas. You know, Scripture tells us very plainly in verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. That is a picture in and of itself. I mean, that is a picture in and of itself. John is just painting us picture after picture after picture here. Judas left the light. That's our next point. Judas left the light to go into darkness. Judas closes the door on a light that he has enjoyed for the last 3.5 years. He has seen Jesus do some great things, some fantastic things, things that most men would fall on their face before God, but not Judas. Having his feet cleansed by the Lord in an act of love, he walks into the darkness to collect the money that was promised and to betray his master. He walked into the night, leaving the light. What a picture that is. Now, if Judas' betrayal wasn't enough, what we're about to see makes the darkness even more dark. Jesus begins to tell his disciples that his time is short and that he must go back to the Father. In fact, let's look at verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that command is very simple. Love one another. And that's our next point here. This is the antithesis. This idea is the antithesis of what Judas had just left to go do. It was the antithesis of what the disciples did behind Jesus' back, arguing about who would be the greatest, who would be the closest, who would be in command and in charge. My friends, this is not what loving one another is all about. Jesus demonstrated that. He took upon himself a servant's role. He made himself nothing, considered himself nothing. And this is a new way. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment." Why is it a new commandment? Aren't we supposed to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart and soul and strength? And aren't we to love our neighbor as ourselves? Is that a new command? It's a new command because Jesus is demonstrating that now it is possible to do. Why? Because of us? Because we have the ability to do it? No, because he's going to help us when he replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Notice that Jesus is again the example, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." My friends, you know it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to give others what you yourself do not possess. It's absolutely important. You know, my wife's grandmother, I loved her to death. Her name was Pearl. And what a name. And Pearl was a great Christian lady, loved the Lord with all her heart. She had more funny, folksy sayings than anybody I've ever met. But she used to say all the time, because she wasn't a rich woman by any stretch of the imagination, and she said, you can't get blood out of a turnip. That's what she would always say. And my friends, you can't give what you do not possess yourself. My friends, the reality is that you cannot do that. But here's the great news of the gospel. This is the great thing about the gospel, is that Jesus gives his love to us, and that from that huge reservoir, that huge supply that Jesus has of love, we can pull from that. We can now, as we become one with him, we can pull that love from him because he has so much to give. And we are to give away what we have been given by him. And so from that huge reservoir of love, we can love one another. out of that huge reservoir of mercy that he has. We can be merciful. Out of that huge reservoir of forgiveness that he has, we can be forgiving. So as God gives to us, we are to give to others. We are not to hoard it to ourselves. God gives us grace, we give that grace away. God gives us forgiveness, we give that forgiveness away. God gives us love, we give that love away. That's how it is supposed to work. And we will never run out of supply because God is our supply. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He is the one who supplies us. So far, we have seen Jesus predict the betrayal. Jesus predicts it is Judas who will betray him. And lastly, Jesus predicts Peter's failure. Not a good day. Not a good day at all. Look at this. Verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." A couple things just to consider finally as we come to a close here. Before Jesus is arrested, Jesus tells his sleepy disciples to pray. Why? He says this in Matthew 26, and verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak," or the flesh is weak. My friends, we know what we should do, but we rarely do it. It's not natural. When these disciples are exhausted, they can't stay awake. If they try to pray, they will fall asleep. I am one who can tell you, I have oftentimes been in my night prayers right before I go to bed, and I'm laying there on the pillow, and I know I only got halfway through, or I got a quarter way through. It's just hard. I know what I want to do, but sometimes I don't get it done. Why? Because my flesh is weak. I have a problem. If you've ever dieted, if you've ever went on a diet, you understand what I'm talking about. You know that you shouldn't eat that donut, but man, I haven't had a donut for 3 days, and it looks pretty darn good, and I'm pretty darn hungry. So I'm going to eat that donut. I mean, the spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh is weak. Peter was willing to die. He wanted to be able to say that. He wanted, and I think in his heart he meant it, but when it came right down to it, no. And he denied the Lord three times. Lastly, in Peter's failure, in Judas's denial, we see our failure. Myself and you are the ones who betrayed Jesus. Myself and you, we're the ones who denied the Lord. Every time we sin, every time we will not give love, every time we will not give forgiveness, we will not give mercy, we will not hand out grace to someone else, we betray and we deny him. But we see in Judas and in Peter, we see ourselves in them. Only one way to end that cycle, and that is to truly, daily surrender yourself to the Lord. Surrender your life from his vast riches of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness. We can love one another. From his vast riches, it's all there. But we have to surrender daily to him. Do you see? Do you get it? Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus loved Peter and had him like first of all the disciples. and promised that one day he would come to where Jesus was, even though Peter denied him 3 times. My friends, as we're about to take communion this morning, we are the ones who deserve to die. We are the ones who deserve the fate like Judas. But he, Jesus Christ, took our place. And as we take communion this morning, I think that's very important for us to understand. He took our place. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for that love and that gentleness and kindness and patience that you've shown to us each and every day. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be right here and right now. Forgive us our sins. Show us mercy. Let us walk in your grace. Let us hide ourselves in your fortress. Lord, that you may protect us from the evil one. We pray all of this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.